Good morning. As you may recall from the opening of the worship service, there's a memory verse for this week. It'd be apropos for us to say it together. I believe it's in your bulletin, is it not? Together, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. The Philippian Christians apparently understood the beauty of supporting and advancing the good news into their world. And with those comments, now that our hearts are prepared, let us stand and hear from the Word of God from Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and following. As Paul writes to his flock, so to speak, there in Philippi. Hear the word of God. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, that's one of the Philippian members, having received the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. So be it. Amen. Please be seated. It's been often said that there are two kinds of people in the world, takers and givers. And as God looks out over His flock, when He sees givers, He sees something that is beautiful. That's the spirit of this text. Perhaps, I guess it's been 20 years or so, when one of the our officers who has gone to be with the Lord, in his heart he had a wish, he had a desire for this congregation some couple of decades ago. And his desire was that we be a missionary church, that we support missions in an enormous way. And I suppose that was about 1999, as they were trying to figure out how can we get a heart for supporting the advancement of the gospel in the world. And the missions committee met and they got this idea, well, maybe the pastor, if we can just grow a bigger heart and vision inside him for missions, then maybe it will catch on more and more. And so that's when they sent me and my family, all six of us, to London, England, to work in the Muslim community. And that was the beginning, I think, of a lot of answered prayers as we begin to see our hearts grow in appreciation of what God's done for us and as we invest ourselves into the advancement of the gospel into the community around us through our support. And I say this, these words, because Kevin is already, or somewhere in the prayers, I forget, Mark, talked about faith, promise, giving. Well, that'll be coming up in the fall. You'll have an opportunity to enter into that again. Some of you haven't discovered what it is, and others are having fun journeying in supporting missionaries through our faith, promise, giving, and watching what God does in your life, passing gifts through your hands on to others to advance Christ. So this is really the spirit of this text here, these introductory words. And it brings us these words right to the text. And why supporting the gospel is what mature believers do. Why is it that we want to support the gospel, to see it advance? And if you read the text, you could really say it's pretty simple. It's because that is a very beautiful thing to do. It's a beautiful thing to do. Both the content itself, Christ, is beautiful, and advancing Christ into the world doesn't get any more beautiful in how we use our time, energy, and resources. As we look at the text, I just want you to notice the basic word there in verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, there's the word, in the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Why is supporting the gospel like the Philippians did as they ministered the gospel through St. Paul, why is it a beautiful thing for us to be doing? Well, first of all, you remember the core meaning of the word gospel here, right? Evangelion. It's good news. You have been given by somebody, your mom, your grandparents, maybe your Sunday school teacher, other people in your life who've come into it, maybe a stranger at one point. You've been given good news, and you've embraced it. And that's why you and I, we keep coming back to refresh our memories of something that's good. And when the news media tells us so much that is not good and how broken this world is, it's great to know that we are forgiven people. It's great to know that one day when we stand, that there is a God, and when we stand before God to give an account for your life, that you're okay. The final judgment, we don't need to worry about. That's been taken care of. We are supported by not our own good efforts, but by the good efforts of Christ and wearing His kindness and His morality, His life record becomes ours. That's good news. Because if you had to stand before the throne of God and say, here's my life record, how's that going over? Well, not so well, especially when the standard is perfection. So the good news, it's beautiful because it supplies emotional support. You often hear the phrase, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Well, we need to do that. Because we need emotionally supported that, hey, we are okay before God. We're all right. We're in good standing with Him through our confidence in Jesus Christ, not in our own doings or in our own performance. They're acceptable. Those behaviors and things we do are acceptable merely because we are trusting in Christ and doing something that He wants us to do, and not because we ourselves are so good at doing anything, really. And so we have a brighter tomorrow where there's so much. You could just in that word gospel, that as you begin to unpack it, isn't it really what the whole Bible is about? It's leading us to Christ, who's the gospel. And it's a beautiful thing to support the advancement of the gospel. As you know, when Paul was doing missionary work, he eventually got to see Lydia preach to these women and others who were, looks like they were having a prayer meeting there, if you read through the book of Acts. And as he preached, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And next thing you knew, this little prayer group who grew into a church. And out of that was a man named Epaphroditus, who's mentioned here. And he's one of the members. And he, as Paul was in prison, he took gifts to Paul. He ministered. And the Philippian church sent support not just on one occasion, but numerous occasions. As Paul went to Philippi, he's over in kind of the Greece area and north of there in what was called Macedonia. But he went to Philippi and then Thessalonica, and there he got ran out of town in a hurry, if you can read about it in the book of Acts. And then to Berea and then down to Athens and Corinth and around that Aegean Sea area, ministering along the coastal line and beyond. And all the while, these Philippians were sending some type of support to him so he could advance the gospel. As you know, those who work for a living deserve to be supported. And sometimes Paul turned back down the support, and other times he realized that the labor is worth of his hire. People don't do missionary work and money disappears in a vacuum, out of a vacuum and drop out of the sky somehow. So in the beginning, he says, in the beginning of the gospel, verse 15, which is really a phrase appears to be talking about when Paul first began to bring the gospel to that region, to Philippi, and in the beginning when they first believed, even this young church knew right up front the importance of what had gotten a hold of them and the importance of advancing that same message to the world around them. You know, the Philippians and were a new church. And early on, they got involved in missions. And it's a shame. And we did things early in our church when we started in 1979. I remember I was here from day one. As few of you probably were as well. You're pretty close to being day one, but almost so. So, you know, we set up a budget and so forth. We started doing ministries. What we were doing in missions was hardly anything. I mean, we did what we could to start off, but we didn't really have a big vision, I didn't, on the importance of not just growing ourselves, but, you know, learning the importance of giving out to advancing the gospel of Christ in the world around us. And I guess one of our elders, it became apparent to him that, look here, we've been in existence, I don't know, 10, 15 years, we ought to be doing more. And eventually, finally, the session, we kept trying to bump up the budget to get to 10%, where we could actually give 10% of our budget to missionary work. And we could never get, you know, we were like 3%, 4 or 5. We could never get it bumped at 6 or so. And finally, we just said, well, we'll just unleash it. We'll just let the congregation set the budget on what they want to do to missions. And immediately, you guys doubled it. Our missions doubled overnight, and we continue to still do give to missions, give to our regular operational expenses and all the things it takes to run a church, and that money still stayed the same. And somehow the lid on the missions went up. And that church understood the importance early on when the other churches didn't quite get it, apparently. Paul says, you're the only one that got on board and was helping me advance the gospel during that period through your support. The others weren't getting it for whatever reason. We're not told here. But, you know, when you raise kids, you teach them some important stuff early on, don't you? Like, please. You want something, you say please. You don't just say, I'm hungry. Implied, get me something to eat. You know, say, would you please help me get something to eat, please? Or thank you when you get it. Yeah, you say thank you. And so you don't take life for granted. Saying hello when somebody walks in the room and saying goodbye when they leave, acknowledge the people's existence. Another person actually came in the room. I'm not the only person here, you know. And those important things, riding a bike, and great parents, I believe, also learn the importance early on for a child to learn to give, not just to ride a bike or say please and thank you and do some good manners. Hopefully they run deeper, but also to give. And it doesn't take long. You only have to be a few months old if you put a couple of kids in the room, you know, and you put them next to each other. And some of you observe that one child's got a hold of this thing and the other wants it. And next thing you know, they realize, you know, we need to learn to share. You can't just have it. Things aren't given just to you to have and possess forever. But eventually, you know, there are other people around. And there are other people around who are doing some very important things. And we do well to support those important things and not just try to grow our own upward mobile world, which is, it's good. I believe God has brought many good things to many of us in our lives and many blessings. But the earlier on that we as people in a church and children can learn that to be a giver, you'll be surprised at the blessings that will be put in your hands, because God understands that you understand it's all His anyway. And it's all just on one big loan. And you're passing it through all the time. Just passing it, pressing it right on through. And teaching a young child and learning that early on in life, you know, is important. I remember when I was, at one point, I was struggling going through school and stuff, and in my mind, I was thinking, one day when I get a real job and I start making some real money, then I can actually start contributing something to what is really important. And, you know, with that mentality, I wasn't getting very far. Finally, when I realized in principle that, you know, if I don't have all that much, then, you know, I don't have as much to give, so I'll just give the little that I have. You know, not everything necessarily, but in principle, I was committed to sharing something to advance the gospel. No matter what was coming my way, whether it was a big pile or a little pile, it was a matter of principle. I had a friend who, when she says, this is what I do, and I know people don't write a lot of checks anymore, but she says, I've taught myself early on when I sit down to pay my bills, like they used to do in the old days, the very first check I write is to advance the gospel in a particular ministry. That's what she did, because she understood the basic importance of that. And of course, if you had very little income, then the checks would be very little. If you had more, then proportionally given. Of course, always willingly and out of a cheerful heart. So, it's a wonderful thing to advance the gospel, to support it, because we have good news. And additionally, it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice before God. That what you're doing when we do that, it is a beautiful aroma that goes up before the throne of God. Look at what he says in verse 18. He says, I'm well supplied, says Paul. I've received from Epaphroditus, one of the Philippians who was there, the gifts that you sent. It's a fragrant offering. It's a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So, supporting the gospel is a sweet-smelling sacrifice before the throne of God. I was looking through some basic textbooks recently, and I pulled out one by Leon Wood. It's, I forget what it's called, something like the Survey of Israel's History. And he had, and other scholars have done this, but he laid out all the types of sacrifices in the Old Testament and had grouped them together. And his conclusion was that there are five types of offerings or giving that was in the Old Testament protocol or liturgy, or the way they worshiped. There was Leviticus 1, there was the burnt offering. If you wanted to tell God, hey, you know, God, I'm completely yours. Life, everything, it's all yours. The way I'm going to show that is I'm going to take a living sheep or goat or whatever it was you had, this offering, and you would give it all over in the place of worship. And it would be entirely consumed, burned up. And it made a statement, symbolic statement, that all I am in flesh and blood is yours. It's a whole burnt offering. And then there was a meal offering. That was a bloodless. That was the only one that was a bloodless offering. A meal offering. And what it was, if you had grain, you would take a grain offering and offer it. And you want to make a statement of complete dedication to God. You'd take this grain and they would burn it up. And basically, it was that, Lord, everything I have, all my possessions, not talking about the life, but my possessions, because it's a grain, it's not a, quote, living thing per se, bloodless. And it would be offered up. All my possessions are yours, God. What do you want to use today? This is a statement that I'm available. And then there was, in chapters 4 and 6, a sin offering, which basically it was an offering for unintentional sins that, you know, we do them all the time. We're sinners. And it was a statement to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I'm just going to offer up. And this was often a collective offering for the community. And they'd offer it up and say, okay, we're sinners. We're under your mercy. We don't deserve anything. And we acknowledge that we are unworthy sinners. And they sacrifice something to acknowledge their humble, sinful state, doing things that were often wrong, not even aware of it. It's not a bad thing, by the way. Sometimes it takes people to point out things that are wrong in us. And then there were a trespass offering, which was similar in chapter 4, 5, and 7 is a guilt offering. This is when you actually hurt somebody. You did something that was wrong. You violated a rule, and it caused some damage. You know, you hurt someone, and often you would have to compensate, reimburse, or do something to make up. But particularly, it's an offering to God to acknowledge that I have done this terrible thing, and I want to acknowledge it before you. So you offer something up. And the last one is interesting. This fifth one is called a peace offering, sometimes a fellowship offering. And as you took something into what I would call the church or the tabernacle or temple, depending on the time period, there were actually, it's a more sophisticated offering. There's several types. And to me, this was very impressive. There's a thank offering. Did you ever get some unusual blessing lately? Or any time, you know, you finally got the new car you wanted. You finally got the raise. Maybe you got a child or something. Maybe you found a spouse. Or maybe you're happy to be single. And you let these people get out of my life because I have enough problems without somebody else's. You know what I mean? So anyway, but you're thankful for some unusual blessing. And so when you get this blessing, you just out of your own, you just want to go to God and say, here, Lord, I'm going to give a big hunk of something. And they bring this offering into the community or into the church or the tabernacle. And, of course, that helped support also the Levites and support the priests. They had to eat. And that was their job. They didn't have land like the other tribes. And so that's how they got fed, was through the congregation and their offerings. And then there was the votive offering, which, again, these are all under the peace offerings. The votive offering was you made a vow. A lot of times people make a deal with God, right? And they say, Lord, you know, if you get me through the sickness, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something special for you. You know what I mean? So I'm going to really bring a big offering. And so that's what they would do. They have a votive offering. They show up to pay your vow. You make promise, you need to pay it. And finally, I really like the one that was a free will offering. This was just something. The free will offering, again, it was under a peace offering arrangement. It was, if you just want to say, God, I love you. You're so cool. You do so much for me. Today, I'm going to surprise myself. I'm going to do something I don't usually do. And you bring a gift to God. I want to do something special. To make a statement. Maybe teach myself something as well. You know what I mean? That God, you put a love and a desire in my heart. And I'm going to make a statement. Maybe that will even help market for me moving forward to be more loving, a recognition of God's love for you and more loving toward the priests and the others and however they use the offering, because it was only the whole burnt offering was burned up. Otherwise, they just burned a portion of it and the rest was like spread around to advance. So, to put it in a very normal, plain way, some days people would go, when they left for church, they had 5 sheep. When they came home, they only had 4. Had a little less for a while. Some days they had 10 bushels of grain before they took off for the church. They came back. That day they only had 9. A little less for a little while because stuff was happening. You understand? And, of course, this was all liturgy. This was all prescribed. And it's nice that the law also allowed for tremendous, like I say, freedom, like free will offerings or vow offerings or thank offerings. So this indeed captures for us the spirit of this text, I believe. These offerings remind us that supporting the gospel is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And these offerings, of course, you know, there actually was an odor that would come up from when you burn something. There's a smell that goes up before God. And sadly, the world has sprinkled with charlatans and cheats and shysters and even people in the name of God who scam us. They skim off our money we think we're giving to a cause and it doesn't get there or whatever. And so, you know, a lot of people are even afraid to talk about giving these days, even in Christian circles, let alone talk about sacrificial giving. But the Bible has a lot of good to say about that. And it's a wonderful, beautiful thing when we learn the value of it. The value of it We should not let people scare us away, because people who abuse our funds and abuse our gifts that we think are going to a good cause, they have to stand account before God, give an account before God. We can't let them steal away a good thing that God would have us to do. Paul says, but I'm not writing because I want more money or gifts. He says, I'm well supplied, verse 18, right? The gifts you sent, they're a fragrant offering, they're a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. God just wanted to see, or Paul just wanted to see the Philippians blessed and acknowledge the kindnesses that they had given to him. Because giving is indeed a fragrant sacrifice, sweet smelling to God. You know, I love the smell of fresh brewed coffee. Fresh baked banana bread. The sweet aroma of a warm peach pie. These are all hints, by the way. All hints. And a few times this summer, I've stepped out of my car when I parked out front and had to put a smile on my face because somebody, somewhere had their outdoor barbecue grill cooking up something. I had a notion just to kind of walk, you know, kind of looking around. Maybe I'd get an invitation. You know how that works. So it's a beautiful thing, a beautiful smell and aroma to God when God sees us doing what the Philippians were doing, supporting the Apostle Paul as he advanced the gospel in and around the Aegean Sea. It's also a beautiful thing because, you know something? You can't outgive God. God's not going to leave you high and dry. As we learn the importance of the principle of sharing with what He's given to us. And not just sharing for in general, it's good, but sharing for specifically if we know this is intended to advance Christ in the world. And look at what he says in verse 19 to these givers. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours. He's going to supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In Luke 6, Jesus put it this way. Give, and guess what? It will be given to you. A good measure. Pressed down. It's an imagery of like a basket of grain or something. Give. You got this bushel basket you're going to give. It'll be given back to you, pressed down. Can you see packeted in there? Shaken together. You know it's going to get down there. It's going to just really get down there. And running over. So it's going to be packed full and tight. But that's the imagery that Jesus gives to us for those who are learning to be givers. Running over. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's why it's important to learn early on in life. If you want to have a rich, full life, and I don't use the word rich merely in terms of what the health and wealth gospel of that. Because God sometimes gives back in kind. Sometimes He gives you something far better than putting more, replacing what finances in there. Sometimes He gives you a friend. You know, He gives you a joy that's hard to be measured. He gives you a place in the world that means something to you. But He's going to pack it in there so that you're going to overflow in return. Because He sees that you know that giving is an important thing. And you're trying to bless God the way God has blessed you. You know, there are things worthy of applause. A graduation. A well-deserved raise. Completing a hard and difficult task and finally getting that behind us. And those blisters and all that went into it, sweat. And it all deserves an applause at the end. Doing an excellent job quietly and faithfully. Some of these people are secretly, quietly giving, will be applauded in a huge way someday. And of course, supporting a beautiful message. Wow. Supporting a beautiful message, the message of Christ, it deserves an applause. It deserves an applause not because we are so good at giving or because we've earned a great place in the world. It's because the message itself, which is Christ, is applaudable. And what we're doing is something. We're giving the gift to the world. And we're not really applauding our gift so much as it is we understand that the giver is an incredible individual who's come to earth for us to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And, elsewhere Jesus reminded us, he said, it is indeed more blessed to give than to receive. And someone has said, we make a living, you know it, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And my intuition tells me that no one has ever become poor by giving. And surely it is in giving that you position yourself to receive. And it's in receiving that you're now positioned to give. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And how beautiful are those who support them as they carry the good news into a needy, broken world, which needs the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord, incarnate, crucified, and risen to bring life for all who will believe. Let us pray. Lord, indeed you are a beautiful Savior. We owe you our lives. We pray that we would catch some of the spirit of the young Philippian Christians, that this church would help influence us to be thankful for all that we've been given, both in spiritual gifts of kindness by you and in material things that we've been given. May we learn more and more to follow in your pattern. For freely we have received, teach us indeed more fully to freely give through Jesus Christ, our beautiful Savior. Amen.